and about Christ, though they use his name. Why is it that they can say certain things about Christ but really not understand? What is it that was missed in Christ's message by so many people? Now, as I've mentioned many times before, the book of John is a very unusual book. And though it is very easy to read, there are many, many things in the book of John which are very, very important for us to understand. So we'll fall back a little bit on our Greek that we had, and I want to show you two words in the Greek which mean the same thing. First word is ego. Now, you heard the word ego used in psychological terms, E-G-O. And that means I am. The other word is imei, E-I-M-I, imei, which means I am. In the Greek, you want it to be very emphatic. You use the term ego, imei, or imei, ego, because you can switch the words around in the Greek. And we'll see what sort of meaning this has, especially in the book of John. Now, it is used occasionally by others when they want to state something very emphatic, and it's stating what you are as a being. I am whatever. And we will see how that John records for us in the Gospel of John some of the very emphatic statements of Jesus Christ. But before we get there, let's go to Exodus 3 and verse 14, because this has an awful lot to do with who Christ is. And one of the first difficulties that most pseudo-Christian religions have concerning Jesus Christ is that most of them, now some of them do, but most of them do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Lord God of the Old Testament. Here in Exodus 3 and verse 14, now you know the account where God called Moses, told him he was going to send them to Egypt, and so then Moses asked God, well, who shall I say has sent me? So Exodus 3 and verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. Now that is perhaps the most literal comparison in the Hebrew and the Greek, ego, imei. I am, I am. And here he says, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me, and this is my name forever, and it is my memorial unto all generations. Now this becomes very important when we see what Jesus said and how he said it. And this also becomes very important in our relationship with God and with Christ, in our relationship in prayer and in study, because our daily personal relationship with God is most important, and that is accomplished through prayer and through study and through living the words of God. Now, that's how our relationship is established and maintained. Now, let's go to the book of John, and those of you who have your interlinears, let's go to John 18 and verse 5. And the reason I want to go to John 18 and verse 5, just to begin with, is to show you that in this particular instance, we have where the word imei is used separate from ego. And it's translated in the King James, I am, from the imei. All right, John 18, and let's begin in verse 5. John 18 and verse 5. They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene, and Jesus said to them, I am. Now notice in the Greek, ego, imei. We can see it right here. Mm-hmm. You see those two words, ego, eme, I am. Now, ego can mean I am. Eme means I am. And notice the power that this was used. This was when Jesus was arrested. They came out after the prayer in John the 17th chapter, and in John 18, they came out and they said, well, where is Jesus? And he said, ego, eme, I am. And Judas also was standing with them. And when therefore he said to them, ego, eme, I am, they fell over backwards. They went backwards and fell to the ground. So this tells us a little bit about the power of the emphasis of what that word carries. So literally that those people that came out to arrest Jesus Christ were literally knocked off their feet. Now that's pretty powerful, isn't it? If you heard someone say, I am, and you go loop-de-loop and falling on the ground, you know, if I were one of the soldiers there, I'd begin thinking, man, do I want to arrest this guy or not, you know. Okay? Now, therefore he questioned them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I told you that I am. Or that I am he. So here we see the power and the emphasis in it, where the I am has that tremendous force. Now we'll see a little later the word eme, where then it is used in conjunction with or parallel with ego eme. Now let's go back to the very first part of the book of John, the Gospel of John. And sometimes this is very, very good to do, just to get an overall view. Now, sometimes you can do this either before you study or after you study, or if you're just thinking on something and want to begin looking at it from a different point of view. Sometimes this is very helpful, and this is what I like to use in the way of memorizing a chapter. Because you don't memorize the whole chapter, you just remember a summary of what is in the chapter as you go along. And then this is very, very helpful. Now, the book of John is very, very unusual in the way that it's laid out. Now, I want to cover with this two things that we will see very clearly. First of all, Jesus is called the Word. And we know in the Greek, I'll just give it to you in the Greek, ho logos, okay, the Word. We will see a little later that he is also called the truth. And the Greek there is he aletheia, the truth. Now notice something very interesting. Now I'm just doing this in review. You can put this in your notes. But I want to show you the tremendous inspiration and simplicity of John. Jesus is called the Word. He is also called the truth. Now remember what Jesus said in his prayer before he was arrested. He said, Father, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. So this also ties together in a circle because you have Christ, you have the truth, you have the Word, you have sanctification, and those all fit together just like in a circle. You're sanctified through God's Word. Jesus Christ is the personification of God's Word. God's Word is truth. Jesus said he was the truth, and we're back to being sanctified with the Word of God. Plus, he is called here the Word, the spokesman of God. Now, in the first chapter, we have the introduction of Christ and John the Baptist and calling of several of the disciples. In the second chapter, the first part we have where he changes the water to wine. And that's very, very hard for teetotalers to take out of the Bible. And, you know, God condemns drunkenness, but the proverb says, wine makes merry the heart. Then we have the second part of John, the second chapter, where he went up to the Passover, to Jerusalem. Now, what I want you to do is on your, just as we go through, I want you to see the pattern that John has been written. It has been written Passover, fall festival season, Passover, fall festival season, Passover. And we'll see that whole sequence right here, just in summary, in the book of John. Now, as the ministry of Jesus Christ built up, he became more and more notorious in the eyes of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they wanted to, as we will see in several places here, to kill Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to John, the fourth chapter, here's where he talks to the woman at the well, and he shows that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then there is an allusion to the harvest. Now, after the Passover comes what? Pentecost. Pentecost is a harvest. Now, John, the fourth chapter, doesn't directly tell us that it is the Pentecost season, but John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, "My meat," or that is my food, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest." And that's the exact length of time it is between the Pentecost harvest, or the harvest of the first fruits, and the harvest at the end of the year in the fall. So he says, don't say yet there are 4 months, then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white to the harvest. So this is just an allusion to the harvest of the Pentecost season. Then we come to chapter 5. Now this does not tell us directly which feast this is, but it says, chapter 5 and verse 1, "And after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Well, if it's after Pentecost, then this has got to be one of the fall festival holy days, because there are no feasts between Pentecost and the fall festival holy days. There is 1 day of fasting and mourning, actually 2 days, the 9th and 10th of Ab. Now, how many remember what the 9th and 10th of Ab are? According to the Hebrew calendar, the 9th and 10th of Ab are the 2 days in which Jerusalem fell, during the days of Nebuchadnezzar and also during the days of Titus when it fell in 70 AD, on those same 2 days. Now, just a little sideline here. After the Jews came back out of captivity from Babylon, which was in the 400s B.C., they set aside the 9th and 10th of Ab as the day of fasting and prayer for Jerusalem. And on that day, they would read the Lamentations of Jeremiah. And this was established in the regular routine reading in the synagogue. You know, the synagogues, they have regular routine reading of various parts of the scriptures all through the year. And every year when they come to the 9th and 10th of Ab, then they, as a congregation, gather together and they read the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Now, when Jerusalem fell again in 70 AD, all of the Jews scattered around the world, meeting in their synagogues, were doing what? They were reading what was actually taking place in Jerusalem when Titus was conquering Jerusalem and destroying the temple. You talk about a literal fulfillment of a prophecy in their lives. The very day they were reading those words, it fell in 70 AD. So that is the only event between Pentecost and then beginning with trumpets is the 9th and 10th of Ab. So it is not a feast per se. So where it says here in John 5 and verse 1, "And after this, there was a feast of the Jews." Notice that they have even referring to Leviticus 23 if you have a marginal reference in your Bible. "And Jesus went up to Jerusalem," and we know that He healed the man who had the infirmity for 38 years. He was accused of breaking the Sabbath. He didn't break the Sabbath, however. But one thing that gives us a clue that this is the fall festival season, though it doesn't tell us the exact day, is because it talks about judgment and it talks about resurrection. So let's pick this up in verse 22. For the Father judges not man, or judges no man rather, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, why has God the Father committed all judgment to Jesus Christ? Because he was a human being, and he understands human nature. And he also understands from firsthand experience what it is like to overcome Satan the devil. So he knows what the temptations are. He knows what the weakness of the flesh is. He knows how people can succumb to those things. That's why judgment is given to him, because he has experienced it. And of course, we all, in every one of our lives, we're much more moderate in our judgments, aren't we? When we have experienced something that we have done that we ought not do, and now we're confronted with a situation, how do we handle it when we have to have authority to handle it with someone, either with our children or someone we're living with or whatever, now then we have to handle the situation in a proper way. How do we handle it when we've had the experience? With more understanding, with more mercy, more readiness to forgive, and that's why all judgment is given to Christ. Okay? Verse 23. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which sent him. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not pass into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, we know very clearly that the day of the biggest resurrection is going to be the day picturing the last great day after the Feast of Tabernacles. So it could very well have some reference to that. I don't know. It doesn't say, but you can fish around and with these judgment feasts in the fall, you pretty well know that it has to be in the fall, according to the setting, as we will see here in a little bit. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, or judgment, as it should read. So we have a festival season here in John, the 5th chapter. Now just turn the page to John, the 6th chapter. Okay, now let's just pick it up in verse 4. Verse 4 says, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was at hand. So we have chapter 2, the Passover. Chapter 5, fall festival season. Chapter 6, Passover. And we will see some lessons that Jesus teaches on this when we come back and study more about the terminology ego eimē. Then we come to chapter 7. So you see, John deliberately left out many events, because I'm sure a lot of events happen between Passover and Feast of Tabernacles. A lot of events happen. But John is laying out the book of John according to the Passover fall festival season. So chapter 7 says in verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. So there's a fall festival season. So we can put fall festival season again. because it covers the Feast of Tabernacles, chapter 7. And then in chapter 7 and verse 37, talks about the last great day. And this undoubtedly has to be in just toward sunset as the last great day was beginning. Because then we find in the morning, we find that he preached in John 8 and John 9. And then when we come to John 10, we have what is called the Feast of Dedication, verse 22. Feast of Dedication. So that's just kind of a little inset there. That's what the Jews call Hanukkah today. You know, to actually keep the real Feast of Dedication would not necessarily be wrong, but I don't know how far the Jews have strayed in their Hanukkah celebration. But I do know the basic thing behind it was that after they were cleansing the temple from the abomination of desolation in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, that they were cleansing the temple and dedicating it, and they only had enough oil for one day, but it burned for 8 days until the temple was purified. And that's where they get the Feast of Hanukkah. But I imagine it is pretty well commercialized and made an awful lot like Christmas nowadays as the Jews answer to the Christian so-called Christmas. Then we come to chapter 11. We have the resurrection of Lazarus. Then we come to chapter 12, and chapter 12 begins the Passover, Jesus' last Passover. So you see the basic outline that is there. Passover, fall festival season, Passover, fall festival season. Now this is very interesting, especially when there are those who don't believe in keeping the holy days. How can you avoid it when the book of John is written around it? It's pretty hard to avoid, see. Okay, now let's go back and let's see some other things concerning ego eimē. Now I'm going to use this book. You can follow along here. Let's go to John, the first chapter. John 1 and verse 20. Okay, John 1 and verse 20. And this is when they came and asked John the Baptist who he was. Now, the word ego eimē is not used exclusively in reference to Christ in the New Testament. Others have used it. Gabriel, when he came and told Mary who he was, he said, ego eimē Gabriel. I am Gabriel, was dogmatic stating who he was. Here's a case of John the Baptist where he uses in verse 20 of John, the first chapter, and he confessed when he said, who are you? And denied not and confessed, I am not. There it is, eimē, ego. See, I am not the Christ. Now, let's continue on, especially for those of you who have your Greek, because we'll see here is a place in verse 23 then where the word ego is used without eimē. Let's just continue on, verse 21. And they ask him, who then are you? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Now notice where it is, I am not. It is uk eimē. There's no ego there. So he's not making it as emphatic. See? There's the eimē used alone. Uk means not. That's the negative. U or uk means not. I am not. Are you the prophet? Now that's another whole sermon I'll have to bring sometime on the prophet. That's a very interesting one too. And he answered no. They said therefore to him, who are you? That we may answer those who have sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am, which is ego. Now there's ego used separately, eimē used separately. Okay. I am a voice crying in the wilderness. But when Jesus uses it in the way John writes it in the book of John, makes it very, very emphatic. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 26. Chapter 4 and verse 26. Okay, everybody there? And this is when the woman came to the well, when she said, verse 25, and the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Then Jesus said to her, "Ego eimi, I am." He was telling her that he was, in fact, the Messiah. And used this very emphatic expression, ego eimi. I am he who is speaking to you. And so then the disciples came, and you know the rest of the story that went there. He told the woman that he would give her water which she would never thirst again. So here he very emphatically says to the question, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "I am." Ego eimi. Now let's go to John, the 6th chapter. And John 6 becomes very important because it has to do with the Passover. John, the 6th chapter. Okay, here again, in John, the 6th chapter, you know that Jesus fed the 5,000. And I've often wondered what it would have been like to sit there and see these loaves continually increase and the fish to continually increase and then go back and get all the leftover food. Now, when you know how hard it is to fish and you know how hard it is to raise grain and then to go ahead and harvest it and thrash it and make flour, and they didn't have corner grocery stores. You go down and buy a bag of flour. You had to grind it up. So there was a lot of work to gathering food and making food. Now let's notice the reaction of the people here. Verse 13, John 6 chapter. "Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" So Jesus' notoriety was spreading far and wide. They were looking for that prophet that Moses said would come. So when they said that prophet, that has some significance. Verse 15, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king." Wasn't he born king of the Jews? But by whose will? By whose designation? By God's designation, not by mob designation. Now, just hold your place right here and go back to John, the 2nd chapter. John, the 2nd chapter, and see what Jesus did at the Passover in Jerusalem. Okay, John 2 and verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man, because of man's human nature." Very last verse there. He knew what was in man. So therefore, he could not trust himself to any person. Not any person. And we'll see a little later that when the disciples avowed, "Well, you know, you have the words of life, where will we go?" You know, Jesus looked at him and said, "Do you really believe?" You know, if you're one of the disciples, you might take that as kind of a put down. But He knew what was in man. So when they come in John, the 6th chapter, and here come all these people praising him for the good thing he did. Marvelous master that you fed the 5,000. You can almost hear them. You probably hear them mumbling in the background. Oh boy, if we get this man and we make him king, then he's going to feed everybody. We're going to have the utopia. We're going to have the millennium. It's going to be marvelous. Everything's going to be great, 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 and better, better, better. So what did Jesus do when they came to take him by force to make him a king? See, when it came down to accepting Jesus as king, as Savior, for the forgiveness of sin, what did they do? They crucified him. Well, yes, everybody's willing to run out and join the good. Everybody's willing to go out and get behind a political cause, but they don't want to submit to God. So he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So he just went off. When even was come, his disciples went down to the sea. They didn't even know where he was. Entered into a boat, went over the sea toward Capernaum. And now it was dark, and Jesus was come to them. And the sea rose by reason of the great wind that blew. So when they rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the ship. And they were afraid. See, that's verse 19, John 6 and verse 19. Let me follow this here. Okay, now we're coming to verse 20. But he said to them, "It is I, be not afraid." But in the Greek, it is where he said to them, "Ego, eimi, I am. Don't be afraid." And then they were willing to receive him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land to which they were going, clear to the other side. So then the following day, the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat. There was no other boat there, save the one which the disciples entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples to the boat, but his disciples were gone alone. And howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias near unto the place where they did eat bread. So the word went out, hey, come over here and get a free meal. You ought to see what's happening to these loaves of bread and fish. So they were coming where they did eat after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither the disciples, they also took shipping. And you could almost see this, a whole mass of ships now going across the Sea of Galilee, just like a surging mob trying to find where Jesus was, looking, seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side, they said to him, "Rabbi, how did you get over here?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." He says, "Labor not for the food which perishes, but for that food which endures unto everlasting life." And then comes the whole beginning lesson of the meaning of the Passover. So we will just summarize from here on. John 6 and verse 35. John 6 and verse 35. This is where Jesus said, he said to them, "I am the bread. I am this bread, the bread of life." Here again, "I am" is ego, eimi. Very emphatic. Stating that he was the bread of life. If they wanted to live, they had to do it Jesus' way. And as we'll see, having to eat his flesh. Of which the counterfeit of that is the sacrifice of the Mass or the so-called Holy Eucharist. Eucharist is just an untranslated Greek word which means thanks or thanksgiving. He said, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall in no wise hunger, and he that believes on me shall in no wise thirst at any time." Now, he is answering the question then. He is answering the question that he gave in Matthew, the 5th chapter, where he said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And he gives the answer how that is done. Christ is the bread, and he is the life. So then, if you come to Christ, you're no more going to hunger and thirst. So he said, I am the bread of life. Now, verse 41, he repeats it very emphatically. And they were murmuring, the Jews therefore were murmuring about him, because he said, ego ime, that is, I am the bread which came down out of heaven. Because they were talking about the manna which came from heaven. And why couldn't he give them manna like God gave them in the desert and feed them? So he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So then he repeats it again in verse 48. Let's go to verse 48. I am the bread of life. Now notice, we have where Jesus said, we have the meaning ego eime, which is I am. And then he said, I am the bread of life. So if you want to number them, you can make that number 2. Very emphatically said, I am the bread of life. Now let's continue on right there. Verse 48, let's just drop down to verse 51. I am, ego eime, I am the living bread. The living bread which came down out of heaven. So not only is he the bread of life, he is the living bread, the bread of the life, as it is in the Greek. So I'll pronounce that for you. Ego eime, ho artos, ho zon. Ho zon, that's how you pronounce that. I'll throw a little bit of that in there. You can pick that. I don't necessarily expect you to remember it, but it'll give you just a little flavor, a little appreciation for some of the New Testament, a little different light. Now, verse 51 then, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. Now, then when we come to chapter 7, let's go to chapter, no, let's finish off chapter 6 here first for a minute, where then many of the Jews left him because they couldn't bear the saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood and so forth. Verse 63, John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. And that means just this fleshly existence and life profits nothing. Now there was there was this great, all these boxers are great. There was this, the marvelous Marvin Hagler was his name. Great boxer. Got all these muscles, and he's really in good shape, and the tremendous boxer. But you know, the book of Ecclesiastes was written to fulfill this statement, the flesh profits nothing, because it all comes and goes. It profits nothing. And you can see that in almost any aspect of life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. This is why, brethren, when you study God's word and you ask God's spirit to be with you, and when you get a satisfaction in your very mind and being, or in, as the Bible would say, in your heart, that is a spiritual reaction because of the words of God. That's why if there are any troubled, sing songs. That is psalms. You know, study the psalms. Study the things that are there. And, you know, many, many times when we've gone through the different trials we've gone through, you know, just studying the psalms and using those as in part with our prayer and study together, you go through those psalms and it's almost as if those words fit the exact minute-to-minute situation in your life. And you get this tremendous feeling, which is the spiritual satisfaction that comes from God's Spirit, from His Word. There's nothing magical about the print, okay? I mean, we can take another book, any book. You know, there's nothing magical about the print, but it's what the words are and the spiritual meaning of them and how that entering into our mind combined with God's Spirit gives this profiting of God's Spirit. The words which I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. You know, that's really something. That Jesus not only knew what was in man, he also knew what was not in him. And he had the ability to know instantly whether someone was for him or against him or loved him or hated him. And, you know, that really put a tremendous pressure on him. Had to. Part of the pressure of being the Messiah, to know and understand that. And he knew from the beginning. So he said, therefore I say to you that no man can come to me, that is just coming to Christ physically, by presence, by command, by desire, by edict, no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now notice verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Jesus didn't say, well, bless you, Peter, that's wonderful, marvelous. Jesus said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a demon?